Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I guess you know we're starting that series, right? I had requested that Ike and Tina do a special today, but they can't make it, so, right? We are starting a new series today, but before we go there, I want to just make one announcement that's in your bulletin, but it wasn't on the update, and that is on May the 5th, I want you to mark your calendars. May the 5th is going to be Legacy Sunday. That's going to be the Sunday that we celebrate all of the things that God has done in the history of our church. Now, if you know the history of our church, you've gone through Starting Point, you'll know that I've only been in the Denton area for about 10 years. But this facility, this property has been magnifying the name of Jesus for 50 years. And there is a connection with all of that. And we want to celebrate all of those who have stood before us, that we have stood on their shoulders to get to where we're at today. And I thank God for that. So May the 5th, I want you to mark your calendars, be here. We're going to have a big day. And we're just going to celebrate all of, you're going to see a lot of folks that maybe you have seen in church many, many years before. My dad is going to be here, which is always a good thing. He's an inspiration. And we're just going to celebrate God's goodness. Because I love what the song that was written years ago, "To God be the glory, great things He has done." You know what? And He still does. He still does. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, as you saw, we're going to start a new series this morning, and I've been pressing a series on talking about relationships for quite a while because it's so important. It affects every part of who we are. So I want you to take your Bibles, and the first place I want you to turn is 1 John chapter 4. And as we're going there, I just want you to realize that I'm going to be teaching the next several weeks about relational principles that's going to help you to shape every relationship around you, okay? I'm going to talk to you today specifically about the search for the one. The one, all right? So here, let me just do a poll real quick as we're getting started. How many of you are married? Say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
How many of you are single? Say, thank you, Jesus. You see, it works both ways. Works both ways. As we get started today, here's what I want to do this because whenever I do a series over relationships and I talk about this, people emotionally, because we're tied emotionally, people kind of get this strange sensation in their heart and they respond in a couple of different ways. As a matter of fact, some people get a little bit uneasy, okay? And some people get nervous and they start feeling a little bit out of place because only you know your relationship history and all that goes behind that. Well, can I just say as I get started, let me preface this whole series with two things. Number one is this, is that God created you for relationships. Wait a second, for righteous relationships. Okay, God wants the right relationship in your life. Okay, He wants righteous relationships, not just any relationship. He wants the right relationship. How many of you want the right relationship in your life? And you want to have the right relationship with your spouse and with your kids and with your family. God has appointed us for right relationships, not just any relationship. So this isn't a series about, hey, this is how you catch a man, or hey, this is how you get along with that mean wife of yours. You know, this is not that. This is how God has appointed us unto right relationships. How do you live right in the right relationship, okay? So this series, what love has to do with it, is you're going to be that's going to be a basis. And every week I'm going to repeat a phrase to you, and I'm going to ask that you memorize this phrase. I'm going to give it to you as we're going through. So if you're taking notes, it's going to be something that you'll want to write down because I want you to memorize that because it will affect everything about you. The second thing, let me just preface this whole series with this. The second thing is this. Not everybody is at the same point on your relationship timeline. And that's what causes uneasiness in a lot of people. Because some are single, some are married, some are divorced. Okay? And what happens is we think that we should be usually somewhere different than where we are on our relationship timeline. Or we look at other people and we say, you know what, I should be where they are. I've been married for 20 years. Our relationship should look like theirs instead of the way it really is. Or I'm single and I'm 28 years old. I should already be married. Or I can't believe I'm divorced at 48. You see, you think that you're at the wrong place on your relationship timeline. And yes, choices have gone into that, but let me just calm all of your fears and all of your emotions right now, as some of you have already felt that uneasiness when they said, oh no, it's a relationship series. You've already felt, let me just calm you down. You ready? Wherever you are on your relationship timeline, God is also there. And wherever you will be tomorrow, God is also there. You see, wherever you are, married, single, married and happy, married and unhappy, single and happy, divorced and distraught, whatever, wherever you are, divorced and thrilled, you know, I mean, I don't know where you are. I'm just saying, wherever you are right now, God is there. God is right there. And we sang the perfect song to start this series off because Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a jerk like me. We really need to change the word to that kind of update. Saved a jerk like me. Jerk like you, right? Because there's been times, and I hope there's no amens from the front row, but there's been times when I have been a real jerk. No, that's not the cue. That's not the cue. So I want you to just be at ease today about this relationship series, because I want you to come, I want you to take notes, I want you to understand that there's some principles that I'm going to give you the next several weeks that's going to affect every relationship in your life. So let me just pray right now, and I just want us to just ask the Holy Spirit to speak into our hearts, okay? You know where you are on your timeline and where you are in your relationship, and I'm going to pray that God is going to speak to you and to help you to grow to be what God purposed for you to be, okay? Father, I just pray right now that this morning, Lord, that your Spirit would just calm all fears. Lord, the uneasiness that even some feel, Lord, in their life, Lord, where they are in their relationship, where they are in their marriage, where they are in their singleness. Lord, if there are those who are divorced, I pray that you would just lift that shame off their head, Lord. Let them realize that there is an amazing God with amazing grace that's willing to give a fresh start, a new start, Lord. I just pray that, God, that you'd help us today to deal with the issues that face us in a very real world, in a real life, from your word. I pray that, God, you'd ingest these principles into our life so that we would live them out. Do it because we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, Leslie. So it's interesting that when you see people, especially, you know, younger people who are looking for the one. I'm just trying to find, you know, the one. My daughter's in college, so she's looking for the one. And you know, you see these, you know, it's like this girl, you know, she comes running up. She goes, oh my God. He's so perfect. I mean, he's just so adorable and cute, and I'm going to say this. I think he's the one. But isn't it amazing how the one can become quickly the one that gets on your nerves? Better slow down on them amens, you know what I'm saying? I have seen her find Mr. Perfect, and 6 months later, and this is no joke, I have seen this, I've dealt with this. 6 months after she found Mr. Perfect, she's filing a restraining order against him. I've seen it. But at first, what's funny is to listen to him talk about the first date. Oh, so beautiful. We all went out, you know, we went out with my friends, and all my friends just loved him. It was just adorable.
It was grand. He would tell jokes, and you know, I mean, no one would laugh at him, but I loved him. I thought they were so cute. And the way he eats his food, it's just beautiful. I love it. It's so cute. I got in his car, and there were dirty gym shorts in the car, and he works out. He goes to the gym. What's funny is this. After they get together and marry, let me tell you something that you need to know. All them jokes you've been telling, yeah, they ain't funny no more. I laugh only because I didn't want to embarrass you. And how you eat your food, that ain't no good no more. When you chew, it sounds like you're putting branches into a stump grinder. You need to slow down. And that little burp, that ain't attractive. Don't do that no more in front of my friends. And while I'm at it, you see all these clothes laying around the house? You see all them nasty clothes over there? You see that? Yeah, that smells like the back end of a rhino. Okay? They ain't seen a washing machine since Moses floated down the river, all right? So you just pick them things up and you go find a river and you wash them because I ain't touching them. And you cook your own dinner. You see how that changes? Goes from adorable to let me just tell you. That's how we're looking for the one, and the one turns out to be the one that gets on your nerves. The one that bothers you. The one that does things that you can't stand. And you used to think that you just loved him. Well, the question that I want to just bring to you today, and I'm having fun. I don't care if y'all are going to have fun or not, but I'm having fun with this. How do you find that one? Or a better question is, how do you find the love that you expect from the one? How do you discover that? Where does that come from? How does that happen? Where is that person at? 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, John writes, let us love one another. Now, I'll just say this. In the Greek language, that is a command. It's not like a suggestion. It's a command. It's an imperative. For love comes from God. Underline that right now in your Bibles. Where does love come from? All the love that you have in the entire world, where did that come from? Yeah, we didn't think it up. It didn't come from compassionate, nice, kind, gentle people. It came from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God. That's some power. That's a mouthful. Because God is what? God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Listen. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John gives these incredible, remarkable truths that basically lay the foundation for every relationship in your life. Every relationship. He's not just talking about relationships as it concerns you and relation to the Father. He's talking about every relationship. And he says the operative word in every relationship, the relationship of the one, is love. That's the operative word. Five verses in 1 John right here. He uses the word love 11 times in five verses. Now, here's the thing. We say love. And in the English language, what we have done is because we use that word so often, we have devalued and taken away the real meaning of what love is. Let me give you an example. I love Chinese food. I love Eric. And I love my wife. Now, let me just tell you right now, not all of them carry the same meaning, right? I better love my... Shannon said, we hope. I better love my wife more than I love Chinese food. And I know for sure I love my wife more than I love Eric because she smells better. I mean, I just know that. In the English language, context of the word love defines its meaning. The context of how we use the word. And that's why we throw love around all over the place. I mean, just like, you know, just love everybody. Okay. But I don't love everybody all the same. I don't love everybody like I love my wife. I really don't even love everybody like I love my kids and my family. I don't even really love everybody like I love my church. You know, we're just supposed to love. Well, okay, well, explain that. How do you love? Well, in the Greek language that John uses here, the Greek did much better at understanding vocabulary and making meaning words meaningful. See, love is not as meaningful a word as it used to be. Let's just be honest. Because we call love certain things that really, that's not love at all. A lot of it's lust. Okay? We call lust love. We say, oh, I'm in love. No, you're in lust, bro. What if I taped your eyes shut? Would you still be in love? See, we have misused the word love till now. When the Bible speaks about love, we don't understand it the way that we need to understand it. So the Greeks, what was so awesome about the New Testament language is the Greeks, in their language, they use different words, not just context, to define love. Okay. There are three main ways that they used, three main words that were used in the Greek language to describe love. One was the word phileo. Phileo is where we even, you know, what city in Pennsylvania is called the city of love. It's called Philadelphia, right? That's where they came from. Phileo, which means warm affection, friendship. I phileo Eric. He's my friend. I have affection for him. He's a good guy. You know, of course, ask Heather. She's, I don't know, she's on the fence. But he's a good guy. He's a good guy. I phileo. I have phileo love for him. He has a friendship love. Then there's eros. Okay, I can just tell you this, that there's no other person in this room that I share this in common with except for my wife. Eros is an erotic love. It's a sensual, it's a romantic love that I have because eros describes not just in context, it describes the meaning of the word. It's the type of love that I have, and I only share that with one. Then there is the word that's used here in John 11 times, and it is the word, I know that you've heard this before, agape. Agape is a love that is, it means to find complete fulfillment and joy. So in the context of me and Shannon, I have agape love for her, I have eros love, and I have phileo love all in one because she encompasses everything. But in the core of everything, I have agape love, which means there is a fulfillment, a joy, contentment in my life. I'm satisfied with that. Let me just help you understand agape love, because if you don't understand what love is, you'll never know who the one is. You see what I'm saying? It works through every relationship. You've got to understand what love, what we want most, we don't want somebody. If you're single, you're not looking for somebody. You're looking for something, and it's called love. You're not looking for a person. You're looking for the love that comes from that person, okay? If you're married right now and you're having some difficulty in your marriage, what you're struggling with is not really the person. It's what is coming from the person. What is in the person. What's in you. You're looking for that love, for that sense of fulfillment. Let me just explain what agape is. Let me give you some statements that's going to help you understand a little bit what agape is. Agape is, in our own understanding, is like this. Agape is love that is a choice and not a feeling. Can I just tell you? Real love is not just a feeling. I hear it all the time. You know, we fell in love, but now we've fallen out of love. Well, not agape. Because agape is a decision that you make. And that's why when I do marriage counseling, here's what I say. I'm saying, look, I'm just going to tell you right now, the feelings are going to go. You're going to wake up some morning and you're going to think, my God in heaven, what have I done? I've married this man. Look at that. I mean, just look at that. Your feelings are not going to be there. But what's the point? It's because real agape love is a choice. Because when I stood at the altar and I looked in my wife's eyes and I told her, these are my vows that I give to you for sickness and health, ugly or pretty, fat or skinny, I love you. And I will always love you, no matter what happens. No matter what comes, I choose. I've made a choice. That's agape love. It's a commitment. It's a choice that's made. Another statement that will help you understand agape is that love that is self-sacrificing and not self-serving. You see, I'm more concerned in agape love how the other person feels, what the other person is getting out of the relationship, than I am what I'm getting out of the relationship. Boy, does that not sound like our culture, right? It's all about what can I get from this? What's going to come my way? How am I going to feel? What's it going to do for me? But agape love is the kind of love that says, you know what? I want what's best for you, for my sons, for my daughter. I want what's best for them. I know they may crush my heart. It may not come out. I may be heartbroken. But agape love says, I have chosen to love you no matter what you do. It's about me sacrificing for you. Same thing in a marriage. Agape love, finally, another statement is that love that is undeserved and it's not earned. Well, that's a big one. Because that's the only way you can understand true love, real love that God describes, that everyone really craves, is not because that you are lovable. Let me tell you, can I just take your halos off for you, okay? There are days that you are not a very lovable person. You're not. You're actually one of those people that's like hugging a porcupine. I mean, you're just like, there's no place that you can get that's going to be, you know. It's loving when that person is unlovable. But you've made a choice. That's agape love. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about. And with that understanding, and only with that understanding, I'm going to move forward to what John really describes in 1 John chapter 4 here. And I want to point out three realities. So you've got three things that I want to show you this morning. Three realities that will help you find what you're looking for in every relationship. Okay? Number one, reality number one is this, is that God created us to love. Boy, that's profound. Right? You've never heard that one before. But here's the deal. If you don't get it, every relationship that you have will end in failure. Because right now, I know that there's people in this room who think that you are unlovable. You think there's too much in your past. You think there's too many situations that have gone. You think that you're just unlovable and that nobody could ever love you the way that you want to be loved. But I'm telling you, God has created you to love. He says in verse 7, he says, I want you to love one another, for love comes from where? Comes from God. Love comes from God. And if you were to ask God one question, most people would ask this question right here. Why am I here? Has anybody ever asked that question? God, why am I on this earth? What is my purpose? Why did you create me? Why did you put breath in my lungs? You know, there's a story in the Bible. In Matthew or in Mark chapter 12, a man comes to Jesus and he asks that exact question. He asks the question, he says, okay, Lord, I need to know something. What is the greatest commandment? What is he really saying? He's saying, of all of the things that I'm here for, what is the one thing that you really want me to do? He's asking Jesus, Lord, what is the real purpose that you have put me on this planet? Give me that number one. I want to know the one thing. We're all searching for that one thing. And Jesus responds, and you know his response, Mark chapter 12. Jesus says, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What's your purpose? What's your number one purpose? To love. Because God created you to love. And the direction of that love, Jesus says, was to love your God first. Number one, Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything within you, love, agape him. Agape everything that you have, give it to the Lord. And then secondly, the reason why that you're on this planet is so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. Can I just put a side note in there? I think that one of the reasons why we can't get along in our relationships, one of the biggest issues that we find in our culture right now of why we can't love and why our relationships seem to fall apart so easily is because of this. It's just a sidebar. It's because we don't love ourselves. Isn't that true? You know why so many people end up on drugs? End up with addicting substance abuse, whatever it might be. Why so many people end up burying themselves in a bottle to where they're wasted about 5 days a week, 6 days a week. You know why? It's because they're not happy with who they are when that is not present in their life. And the reason why our relationships don't last is because we don't love ourselves. We haven't figured out how to love me, why God created me the way I am, why God created me with the cowlick that I have or the big nose that I have or whatever. We try to put on top of all of that and we say, God, you must have made a mistake. And God says, no, you're unique. You're exactly the way I created you. You have to love yourself because I love you. And I love you, and you have to love yourself, because the only way that you can love your neighbor is when you love them like you loved yourself. And no wonder we throw grenades into our homes is because we don't love ourselves and we take it out on our spouse. I'm preaching, but it's really quiet in here. I think I'm getting through, though. So, the commandment that's the most important is the one where he says, I want you to love. Love God. Because that's why you were created here. God made us to love. He didn't create you to be a success. He didn't create you to be famous. He didn't create you to be wealthy. He didn't create you to have pleasure. Those things are all okay in themselves, but the real reason why God created you was to love. That sounds crazy and simple, but it's the truth. Because you'll never be satisfied in life. Look, all the things that you can gain in life, fame, success, popularity, wealth, all those things will never satisfy you. Ask Robin Williams and dozens of others, right? Who took their own lives because they had everything that anybody's like, why would somebody do that? It's because the one thing that they were missing, that purpose, was they did not understand how to love the Lord their God. And it didn't satisfy. And because it didn't satisfy and they didn't love themselves, it ruined all of their other relationships. You have to recognize this reason, that you'll never find satisfaction, you'll never find content, you'll never find true joy until you understand why you were here. And that is to love. I've never stood at the bedside of someone whose life is ebbing away. And the main conversation that I've visited with them about has been about all of the things that they had and all of the stuff and them wishing, man, I wish I'd have made a little more money. I wish I'd have had a few more cars. You never hear that. I've never heard anybody say that as their life is ebbing. You know what I hear them talking about? I hear them talking about if they know the Lord. I hear them talking about the relationship with God, how God's been faithful. I hear them talking about their kids. I hear them talking about their family. I hear them talking about their spouse. I hear them talking about the relationships in their life. Why? Because that is the main thing. When you get right down to the end, that's really the main thing that people want. We want to be satisfied because relationships are really where it's at. And I want you to know that God created you for relationships. That's what life is really all about, because that's why God put you here. And that's why there are 2.7 billion social media accounts in the world, because everybody wants to find that truth, that satisfaction. Let me tell you, reality number one is that God created you to love. So you got to realize that. That longing in your heart, it's because God put you there. Put it there. He put you here for that. Number two, reality number two is this. Is that God made a way for us to know and to experience that love. You know, it's one thing to just be created with a purpose, but it's another thing to realize that purpose. Right? It's one thing to have a reason for being. It's another thing to be able and capable to do that. In 1 John 4, chapter 9, or verse 9, "And God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us." John tells us, he said, look, God loved us willingly. He made a choice in the eternity past. Let me tell you, friends, I don't care what kind of person you were or have been or are right now. In eternity past, God made a decision to willfully love you. It was not an emotional, fuzzy moment. He chose to love you. Even when you were a jerk. Paul said it like this. He said, while we were still sinners, which means while we raised our fists and hated God and cursed at God for what He had done and brought in our life, God chose to love us. Thank God. Yes. He loves you. He loves you and He loves you. He loves all of us because He willfully chose and He displayed that willful decision by sending Jesus. Because God doesn't just want to love, He wants to be loved. It's because that's what a relationship is. It's love being loved. And that's the relationship that everybody craves. God loved willfully. He loved sacrificially. He sacrificed. Shannon and I have, we've lived married for 20. Almost 23 years. Whew. Man. Whew. That was a close one. Listen, there's been times where we've had to sacrifice ourselves to keep that thing going. If you've been married ever, very long, you'll realize that marriage is all about the sacrifice. And if you're not willing to sacrifice in a marriage, number one, you have no business getting married. Number two, you won't last. You see, God realized that in order for the relationship to happen, there had to be sacrifice. There had to be a giving up. You have to give yourself up in order for a relationship to happen. And so Shannon and I, I've seen that happen in our relationship. And I can tell you, it hasn't always been me doing the sacrificing. I've seen her sacrifice herself many times because Scott was a jerk. And she stuck it out because she sacrificed to make this relationship possible. And God did the same thing. God sacrificed. He sacrificed because there had to be a shedding. There had to be a replacement for the damage that any relationship happens. There's going to be some damage sometimes. And what did God do? He sent Jesus to become the sacrifice for our sins. It says that God made Him in 2 Corinthians 5, who had no sin to be sin for us. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, sin separated us from God. We know that. Sin separated us from God. I couldn't enjoy relationship with God because sin separated us. And let me just tell you, sin separates you from your relationships with other people. You'll never find fulfillment in that relationship if sin is involved. Let me tell you, let me just step it up a little further. If sin resides in your house, and you allow sin to continue to work its way through your home, that relationship will suddenly begin to fester and there will be things that will boil up from the inside out. It won't be, you know, some of the greatest dangers in our families today, it's not the outside, it's what starts on the inside. It's inside the walls, it's in the living room, it's in the bath, it's in the bedroom, it's in the kitchen. It's that stuff that destroys marriages. It's that stuff that destroys relationships between fathers and sons and daughters and moms. It's that. It's that separating power that occurs when sin happens. And see, Jesus died for our sin. So God raised him, and because God renewed, brought life back to, what does God do? He can sacrifice. We can sacrifice, and he can bring new life into your relationship. Some of you are thinking, man, this, I don't know if I can stick this out anymore. Or I don't know how much longer I can go. Let me tell you something. God can bring new life into your relationship that seems dead. That seems, I mean, it's dead in the kitchen. It's dead in the living room. It's dead in the bedroom. But God can bring new life into that. And he loved us when we were unlovable. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love of God for us. For God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God. And God lives in him. We were created for love. And Jesus made that possible. And then reality number three is this. This is the one I want you to write down. This is the one that's going to be the statement that we're going to carry on for the next several weeks. Because here's where it really, really connects to you. Beyond your purpose to love God, and beyond Christ's ability to make that happen, here's your issue. Some of you have relational sickness. Every relationship you get in goes sideways. Or you just carry this contagion around with you, and you've lived with your spouse for a long time, but there is just something that's just not healthy there. Or you're single and you just can't find that one. Here it is. Here it is. Our capacity to love others is determined by our relationship with God. Your ability to love your spouse is directly related to your ability or your desire to love God. And you say, "What? Well, I can have a great marriage and God doesn't have to." I know people that's in that situation. I know people who are there. You can love because we were created in the image of God and God is love. But I'll tell you this, your ability, your capacity to love in that relationship is limited because of your relationship with God, or it is elevated because of your relationship with God. Your capacity to love is determined by relationship with God. Look at verse 8 in 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look at that. Look at verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God. If you flip that on the positive, you would say whoever loves, what? Knows God. Right? If you turn that over, if you don't love, then you don't know God. If you don't really know how to truly love someone, then you probably don't have a relationship with God. Because if you know how to love, then you know God. And that's the problem in our culture. We don't know how to love. We think we know love. We don't even really know how to define love, but we think we know how to love, but we don't know how to love because your relation and your ability to love others is directly tied to your relationship with God. And if your relationship with God suffers, guess what? Every relationship around you will suffer because it's tied to that ability to love God. John's saying, look, your capacity to love other people, to love your wife, to love your children, to love your friends, to love your neighbors, to love the people sitting down the row from you, comes from your relationship with God. Why? Because God is love. God is love. And because we are made in the image of God, we all have that small capacity to do so, but it limits our ability. My ability to find real love in another person is dependent upon my relationship with him. Now, I want you to notice, it doesn't say that God makes it easy for us to love. It's just that he makes it possible for us to love. Because you can be in, Shannon and I have been married 23 years. Let me tell you something, there's some days that are not easy. But that doesn't mean that it's not possible. You see, what happens is those people who don't know the Lord and they're married or they're trying to build relationships and God is not involved in that, when those tough days come, guess what? because it's not easy to love anymore, then I guess I'm just not going to love. Because they don't have the ability to love. And the only ability to love in the difficult times of any relationship comes from God. Because if you know God, you know how to love. And love is what goes through the difficult times. Love's what walks you through the valleys. Love's what takes you and gets you over the mountain when it's hard for you to even see the other side. Love is what pushes you through, and you cannot know how to get there and know what that love is unless you know God. That's what John says. It's really clear. So you have to know God. In the Bible, there's a chapter. It's called the love chapter. Anybody know where that is? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me just read this. I want to read the Amplified, the Message Bible. I want you to listen to this. Okay, just listen. I think they've got it on the screen. You can look at it. In verse 3, it says this. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. Doesn't matter how much you give to the homeless, how many sacks you put out there, if you don't truly love, it's just another act that will be forgotten and make no difference. You have to love. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I don't care what church you attend, what your confession is, what your theology is, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. Love doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of sins of others. Wow, that's a big one. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. It puts up with anything. Trust God always. It always looks for the best and never looks back, but keeps going to the end. You see, that friendship that you have with so-and-so can never be any stronger than your relationship with God. That wife, that husband of yours, that relationship will never be any stronger than each one of your relationships with God. Let me just slow down right there and just say this. So many times, what happens is one spouse is closer to God than the other. And what that does is creates tension. Because one spouse is trying to yank the other one by the collar and say, come on. And the other one's, you know, saying, don't push. What you have to understand is that the limitation is built in because you have to know God in order to know one another. Because the closer, it's like a triangle, the closer you get to God, the closer you become. Now, can I just give you some wisdom? If you try to force your spouse to love God, that's like forcing your dog to love you. Or a cat. Like cats. You can't force love. Love, that's not love. God didn't force us to love Him. He doesn't say, you better love me or else. So if you're on two different levels in your marriage as far as your relationship with God, when you start hammering your spouse, that is not love. Love is about sacrificing. Love is about loving and with the choice. So you can't love your spouse any more than your relationship to God. You can't love your kids. The capacity for me to love my boys and my daughter and all the other kids that I consider my own anyway, if my capacity is limited by my ability to love God. I can't get any closer to someone else than I am able to get to God or where I stand in relationship to God. And therein lies the problem. That's the problem in all of human relationships. That's the issue. We have our relationships with others because of our problem in our relationship with God. because love comes from God. And if you don't know God, you don't know how to love. We all want love. We all want to feel love. But it's directly connected to your relationship with God. You see, if you look back into the Garden of Eden and you see how God created man and woman, you see that He created Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, a perfect relationship. And if you'll notice, if you look at the story, it was after the apple was taken. It was after disobedience and sin entered between God and man. It was after that moment that all of a sudden, Eve and Adam, the blame game starts. Anybody ever played that game with your spouse? Well, let me tell you, I wouldn't be this way if you weren't like you are. The reason why I act like this is because the way you act like that to me. We start blaming one another. Eve's like, it's not my fault. Adam's like, it's not me, it's that woman. Always the one. She's like, it's not me, it's the serpent. Passing off the blame. If you'll notice, all of the relational responsibilities in the very beginning started because of the broken relationship with God. Now that's powerful, because some of you are looking for the one. You're looking for the one relationship. Or you think that you've married the one, but you're trying to figure out how to stay with the one. How to live happy with the one. Here's what I want to submit to you. You need to stop looking for the one. And you need to start looking for the two. Because the one is already taken. You need to start looking for the two. Because as long as you're looking for the one, you're committing idolatry and you're separating yourself from God for the sake of another person's relationship. Can I tell you, that's why relationships fail, as you try to get someone else to take God's place, to try to do something in your life. Let me tell you, lots of people are heartbroken because they try to get a person to try to give them completeness and only God can give. Stop looking for the one. Start looking for the two. So let me just close with this. If you're single and you're looking for the one that's just going to make everything perfect, you got to stop. Because wherever you are on your relationship timeline, God is right there. And as long as He is right there, you have to make sure that you are seeking Him as number one. Now, I know that God is going to intentionally bring things to you. If you are married, you need to stop trying to expect your spouse to do something and to be something for you that only God can do and be. You didn't marry God. You married your spouse. And they are not God. They're the number two. You are number one. God, you are number one. Shannon can't do the things in my life that only you can do. You cannot restore hope to me. She can help, but she is not my Savior. She is not the one who can renew my heart and renew my soul and to give me new focus and cleanse my life. She is not, that's not her job. She was not created to do that. God, you are the only one. You are the one I seek because you make my relationships fulfilled. So let me just go back and just say this. It's funny, as you are seeking the one, how the two shows up. I look back on the back row and I see Clyde and Julie back here. Can I use you for an example, Clyde? Good, because I'm going to do it anyway. So I remember when I meet Clyde for the first time, he comes into the church. And I'll just be honest. Clyde wasn't where he should have been with the Lord. And I knew that. But we started hanging out. Just talking. He was invited by a friend. He had lost his wife through death. It was hurtful, man. I'm telling you what, he was broken. And Clyde had looked for a lot of different things, you know. How do I stop this hurt, this pain? And he just started, you start hanging around the right folks, right? Donald, myself, I guess. I was a good influence on you. And all of a sudden I noticed Clyde begin to just move toward God. He was, instead of searching for that person to fill the void, he started courting the one. And God began to just bring him close. And I saw this incredible change. The first time I saw Clyde, there wasn't a whole lot of smile. There wasn't a whole lot of joy, I mean, at all. I mean, there was just, he was bankrupt of all that. Just exhausted from, he was hurting. There was, but the longer I saw him pursue God, his countenance changed. Everything about him changed. So he was pursuing the one. Well, lo and behold, in walks this little blonde-haired lady into the church one Sunday. And Clyde, as he's worshiping the Lord, he's... All right. It's strange how the two shows up when we're looking for the one. Isn't that funny? My last year of college, it's graduating. You know, you think, well, you know, he's a man of God. He knows exactly where he's going to do, what he's going to go. I was just, man, I was 22 and clueless. All right, I didn't know what I was going to do. I was just praying, God, you know, I want you to just lead me and show me. You know, I dated around. You know, wasn't married. I guess I was ready, but I wasn't. I mean, Lord knew I wasn't. And so I leave college and I go to graduate school. I go to seminary. So while I'm there, I had known Shannon because we grew up in church together. She's like, don't. But we had dated a couple times. Matter of fact, our very first date, it should have ran her off because I took her to go. She actually ran for, she hid from me. She would like, here he comes, you know, getting away. She'd go hide in her mom's car and stuff. Like after, this was when we were younger. Like, I kind of like you. We go out on a date. I finally said, hey, you want to go? And we went and got a Coke. Or I said we were going to go get a Coke. Hey, you want to go get a Coke? What I didn't realize was that I always usually put my wallet in the console of my car. And when I pulled in there to Sonic and I made the order, I lifted my console and my wallet is not there. And so I mashed the button at Sonic and I said, hey, can I change that order? Can you just bring us a cup of water? And they said, that'll be 14 cents. And I said, what? 14 cents? It's a cup of water. They said, yes, sir, we charge for the cups. I was like, good grief. So our first date in a car, if you call it that, I'm outside of my car digging through the seats to try to find change. I'm looking under the seat and I'm asking, hey, could you look in that seat? Maybe there's a quarter or something falling down. 14-cent date. I told her right then, I said, you should have known right then. You should have ran as fast as you could run. But long story short, I went to seminary up in Springfield and it was no intention to, you know, I had no idea. So I find out as I'm moving up there and I'm getting settled, I'm getting my apartment, and I'm saying, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. The Lord was stirring me, was speaking to me about what my future was going to entail. All of a sudden, I find out Shannon is going to evangel, and she's starting her first semester there. Now, we had had some contact, but we hadn't been serious at all. And so I find out that she's in the same city in Missouri that I'm at. I'm in graduate school. She's starting college. And I walk up to her and I'm like, what are you doing here? She's like, what are you doing here? And I was like, what are you doing Friday? Hey! And the rest is history. And that's it. I was pursuing the one. And guess what? The two wrote. Friends, pursue the one. Pursue the one. And the two will show up. It always happens. Look, and you say, well, I'm already married. That's right. Let me just tell you how this works. You pursue the one, and the two will begin to come out of you, and the two will begin to come out of him and come out of her, and the two will show up. That person, that love that God intended from the very beginning, that love will be found. So what's love got to do with it? It's got everything to do with it, because without love for God, your capacity to love others is completely limited. Your capacity to love other people is determined by your relationship with God. So don't get anxious and say, oh, I've got to keep pursuing the one and allow the two to just show up. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon me. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for this church, Lord, this incredible group of people who are here today. I just pray that, Lord God, that you would just ease some of our hearts. Lord, I know that there are those, Lord, in this room this morning who's in their relationships, in their heart, Lord, they're anxious. Lord, there is uneasiness. Lord, they have thought as they sat alone, Lord, in their own apartment or at dinner or with a crowd of people, where that person is. They've thought as they sat over the table, Lord, in their own home, as they discuss with their spouse some of the things that they thought were there when they first got married, and now they're saying, where is that person? Lord, help us today to make a commitment to pursue you. And may we trust you that you will rekindle that flame. And that as we draw close to you, that, Lord, we would pray for our spouse. We would pray for our children. That, Lord, that you would bring them into a closer relationship with you. And, Lord, by doing so, the relationship between us will flourish and grow and blossom as we just pursue you, Lord, in a very realistic way. God, I pray that you would bring that too out of those relationships that we already have. And for those who are single, Lord, bring that too into their life. In the most unassuming, unexpecting way, Lord, you just show up, Lord, because you are faithful. And we trust you with that. With everybody just kind of in this moment, you're just thinking around, everybody's heads are bowed. I don't want anybody really kind of looking around, because I want you to be honest. You should be honest. I want you to just, as you pray there for just a moment, you say, Pastor, I'm just going to respond to this because I recognize this in my own heart. That right now, in some of my relationships, there is some uneasiness. And I just pray that you would pray for me, that I would not focus on that relationship that I have with someone else until I first focus upon my relationship with God. I just want to focus on Him, that He would help me in my other relationships. If you're here this morning and you just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand? You can slip it up, put it right back down. Yes, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, your hands all over the room. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. For being honest. You focus on the number one. God will begin to repair or bring the number two. Lord Jesus, I pray as we go today, that Father, you would help us, Lord, in our relationships with one another. May you be the center of everything. May you be the center of everything. Lord, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I'm not scared. Lord, I know wherever I am on my timeline that, Lord, you are there. I am not going to be afraid anymore. Receive that. Whoever needs to hear that. You are not. Don't be afraid. Stop being afraid in relationships anymore. Stop being afraid of the timeline anymore. Don't compare yourself to other people. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't compare yourself to other families. Don't compare yourself to other couples. Don't compare yourself to other marriages. Don't do that. Know where you are on your timeline and know that God is right there with you. Don't be afraid. Don't be upset. Don't be anxious. God is there. He's with you. He's your one. He is your one. He's your anchor. He's your hope. He'll help you. Because all the other void that you feel of wanting that love, it starts with Him. So Lord, I pray that You'd bless us today as we go. Encourage us. We were created to love. Jesus provided a way to love. And our capacity to love is determined upon that relationship with You, Father. Send us forth with the truth, and may You flower and bless our relationships in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.